The following is from the 2014 Women's Pre-Conference, Attitudes of a Transformed Heart.
Good morning. Craig didn't tell you the most important thing. We have 12 grandchildren. So if you don't want to talk about this stuff, we can talk about my grandchildren. But we only have 2 children, so they have a bunch of kids. My friend Carolyn is on the front row. I told her she had to sit in the back, but she didn't do what I said. And she wants to know if this picture of me is a glamour shot. It is not. But it was taken over 10 years ago, but I did have my hair fixed before I went to have the picture done. So, there. I just recently, last Saturday night, went to my high school reunion, 50 years. And it was quite interesting. But this one guy, the pitiful thing is I don't even know who he was, but he was one of my classmates. He was drinking, and he came up to me, and he said, "You have not changed one bit." And I think he had me mixed up with somebody else. But anyway, so I said, "Well, thank you, but I think your eyes are getting dim." And he said, "Well, I don't have my glasses on." Like, so then we just both walked off. We never talked to each other again after that. I really don't even know who he was. That's pitiful. All right. Well, today, Lord willing, we are going to talk about attitudes of a transformed heart. And I know that you all have been given a copy of what some people call the purple book for obvious reasons. It's the most controversial book I've written. It's also, I think, the most important book that I will ever write. If I could have only written one book for the Lord, I would have wanted it to be Attitudes of a Transformed Heart. And none of my books get the attention The Excellent Wife does, but I do understand that. So, anyway, we're going to talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this first lecture, we're going to talk about an attitude of love. And then the next two, we're going to talk about how to think biblically and then different attitudes that flow from that, like being grateful, like being a servant, being humble. I forget all. I've got them in my notes. So, but anyway, that is the plan for today. When I was a child, my mother said to me, "You are just like your daddy." Now, that was not a compliment. Now, my daddy had many good qualities, but when she said that, that wasn't what she was talking about. Mainly very impatient and very easily frustrated. And I remember my mother telling me that so many times. And I remember when I was in the third grade, I was in a little girl's Sunday school class. I grew up in a church that believed that basically you could make a profession of faith, but baptism and doing good works saved you. Well, I was baptized and I made a profession of faith, but I wasn't saved back then. And now I know that doesn't save you anyway. But I had this lady teacher. The little girls' Sunday school class. We were 8 years old, and I remember her talking about love is patient. And every time she taught, she may have just done that one Sunday, but I just vividly, I don't remember her name, but I vividly remember that because it made me feel bad. I felt guilty. And then I would go home and my mother would say, "You're just like your daddy, you're so impatient." So it made me feel guilty. And the truth be, I was guilty. But it, when I was 8 years old, they had an altar call at the end of the service at that church. And I walked down the aisle. I was led in a profession of faith by the pastor and was baptized. I did want to be a member of the church. I did want to be able to take communion because they took communion every Sunday. So that was why I think I joined the church. And I did want to go to heaven if I died, just in case I died. And I did want to be patient. And I determined, just as a little girl, I am going to do better. And I'm going to be patient. Well, that only lasted a few minutes. And I kept being irritated and frustrated. And finally, I remember making a decision just not to even bother trying. So I just, it didn't bother me. I just walked away from trying to be a Christian because I couldn't do it. Well, fast forward to age 33, and that's when the Lord saved me. Well, when he did, I didn't even know enough to understand what had happened. But I did know enough to know that God was real to me and that he had cleansed me of my sin and he had forgiven me. And that burden of sin was gone. And that the panic attacks and all of that, I mean, it was just gone. And I felt holy. Now, I didn't know how that really felt, but compared to how I did feel before the Lord saved me, I just thought, everybody knows that I'm a Christian now and I'm holy. Well, it wasn't long before something irritated me, and I snapped in anger at our son David. Now, David was 7 years old when I got saved. Anna was 11 when I got saved. And that same old impatience just came welling up inside of me. And I became convicted again. I felt guilty about it. But this was different. This time, I had the Lord to help me. And I had the Word of God, which judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as a new Christian, I began reading the Bible. I had been reading the Gospel of John over and over. And finally, one night, reading the Gospel of John is when the Lord saved me. But then I started reading the rest of the Bible and the rest of the New Testament. And I could not get through two sentences without saying, "Oh no, I'm doing that wrong," or "I'm thinking that wrong." I mean, I had to rethink everything. But I really was like a dog with a bone after the Lord and wanting to please him. So I didn't know very much. I didn't even know the books of the Bible in order. I had to go, I couldn't keep up with the preachers because I had to go to the front. It takes a long time. And we didn't have cell phones back then where you can do like that. And but one particular day stands out in my mind. I remember being very frustrated with our son David. And I thought, this makes me so angry. And I'm thinking, stop it. And I was just about to yell stop it to him. But then I realized I'm angry in my heart. Even though I hadn't said anything to him yet, I was, that same sin had just welled up inside of me. And instantly, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I felt guilty. And just in my thinking, I asked God to forgive me for being angry. And I asked, and any time that I would yell at David or grab him in anger, I would go back to him then and ask him to forgive me. So what happened was I began to confess, I began to discern that I was sinfully angry when I felt irritated or frustrated. That's the emotion you feel when you're angry. So when I would feel that way, I started taking just a second to think, what was I thinking? And usually it was, stop it, David, something like that. And, or that makes me so angry. And then I would confess it to the Lord, ask him to forgive me. I had found, or somebody had told me, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just clung to that. I believed it. I still believe it. But then one day I thought, what should I have been thinking instead of the sinful thought that I had been thinking? That was the hard part. That was tough for me to figure out. And so then finally one day it dawned on me, well, I could have thought, love is patient. I can show love to David by patiently showing him whatever, or telling him, or disciplining him, whatever it was there. So what I was doing, I didn't understand it, but it was very biblical. I was putting off sin and replacing it with God's practical instructions in his word. So many ladies have told me over the years, God won't help me. I have this worry problem, I have this anger problem, I have whatever kind of problem. And God has helped us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. He convicts us concerning sin and righteousness. But we have a responsibility to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. So that means our old habit patterns of sin and new ones that can come up, we've got to obey God's word, but then supernaturally he helps us to do that. And then ultimately he changes us and makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would love to tell you, it's been way over 30 years since all of this happened, and I would love to say, well, I never get angry ever again. But you know, I'd be a liar. But you know what? Instead of consuming my whole day, every day, it is rare. That's how much God can change you. And I can go weeks and weeks and weeks and never even feel the slightest little bit of irritation. But when I do, whether it's in my heart, what I'm thinking, or whether I say something angry to somebody, then I go back to the basics. So there is hope. If you want to be godly, if you long to obey God, then he will work with you. And he will help you and he will change you. You don't have to be that way. Let me see here. I figured when I first started confessing the sin of anger, I was confessing it at least 30 times a day, probably a lot more. That's how much that sin was consuming me. And in fact, I got downright embarrassed. Lord, I am so embarrassed. Please forgive me. I'm angry again. That something didn't happen that irritated me. And then I kept confessing it, but I kept trying to rethink what should I have been thinking. And slowly, from reading the Bible and hearing sermons and learning more scripture, I began to learn to think more than just love is patient. And eventually, one day, David did something that would have sent me into orbit previously, and I had to discipline him, but I just was experiencing God's peace. I was calm. I spoke in a normal tone of voice instead of becoming just a raving, crazy person. And then I disciplined him in love, but it was appropriate discipline. And then I realized that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I was so tickled because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things, because it wasn't the natural me. And so it is a delight for us to see God working. So what I have done myself, as well as for many, many of my counselees, the ladies that I counsel, I have them memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I want them to know it backwards and forwards and be able to say it out loud. And just like you could say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. You don't even have to think about it to say the pledge. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 tells us in very practical terms what love is. And it says, love is patient. So whenever we are patient with someone that they're asking us something or telling us something or we're instructing them or whatever, we are showing love to that person. Love is kind. Kind is saying kind words and speaking in a gentle tone of voice. That's kindness. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. So it's not proud. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It's not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It doesn't seek its own way. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't play it over and over in your mind what has happened. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that is, it describes what love is like. So what do I do for myself as well as to teach my ladies how to show love to others? Well, the first thing I begin with is the gospel. And an article by a man named Chuck Lawless, I have a quote here from him. He says, "We show the power of the gospel by loving all people." It's interesting because I counsel a lot of women who have marriage problems, and they have to tell me some of maybe the bad things their husband is doing. And God has given me, it would be easy to feel sorry for the wife and take up an offense for her and be furious at the husband. But over these years, God has given me a love for those husbands because they need the Lord. They need to repent. They need help too. It doesn't mean they're gonna respond to that, but we need to at least try to help them. 1 John 4, verse 16, we have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we begin with the gospel. If they're not saved, then I can give them some practical tips on how to get along better with people, but they need the Lord. And then point number two, I teach my counselees positional truth. That this is what it means to be in Christ. You read that phrase often throughout the whole New Testament. And in Christ literally means to be in union with Christ. It is a supernatural thing that God does for you at the moment he saves you. And the moment you become a Christian, it is a supernatural union between God and us. This is a work of God when he saves us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" You see, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He gives you a regenerated heart, a new heart to believe. And he gives us grace and helps us and convicts us about our sin. And then I teach them about sanctification, point C. Sanctification, the root word there is hagios. It means to be holy. And this is a process that begins at the moment God saves you and will end when you go to be with the Lord. And you will eventually, when the Lord comes back, if you already have died and your soul is in heaven with him, then your body will rise from the grave and you will get a new resurrection, glorified, never sin, never get sick, praise God, body will catch up with our souls in heaven. So it is 100% work of God initially, 100% work of God when he takes us to be with him, and we'll be totally sinless then. But in the meantime, between the time you get saved and he takes you to be with him, that's what they call progressive sanctification. And it's not an ecstatic experience or a one-time thing. It is a progression of God supernaturally convicting us and enabling us and giving us grace and helping us, and us mortifying the flesh, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So it's when I found this out, I'd been a Christian about 5 years, and I started taking biblical counseling courses from Lou Priolo. And when I found this out about progressive sanctification, I was so excited because that meant that I could work at this. It didn't mean that I was a legalist and I thought I was earning my salvation. I knew that better than that, but it was so exciting. And there was a huge time of growth in my life when the Lord saved me. And then there was another huge time of growth in my life when I learned a right view of sanctification. This is a work of God by his grace, convicting and helping us, and a responsibility of man to work at it. So I remember I get my concordance, my exhaustive concordance out, and whether it was bitterness or anger or whatever that I wanted to research, I would look up every verse in the Bible on that subject and write out principles and then memorize some of the scripture and then think about, okay, what should I be thinking and what should other people think? Some of you have read some of my books, and my favorite fun thing to do is make these charts, you know, the wrong thought and the right thought. And that's where that came from. So, and then I teach my counselees what some people call the put off and put on concept. And you can look in Ephesians 4 and also Colossians 3. Paul gives these passages are parallel, so he's talking about the same thing in both places. But he is very clear and simple and plain. And it says in Ephesians 4:22-24, in reference to your former manner of life, in other words, how you were before you became a Christian, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What you're thinking, your heart, is who you are on the inside. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he gives example, practical example after example after example. But I want to show you one in verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander is passing on bad reports about people, be put away from you along with all malice. Now, malice is wishing ill will. Think of malice as being mean. And people that are angry are mean. They say cruel things, and they don't have much compassion. But instead of that, you're not going to stop being that way until you start being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the Bible tells us that we are to pursue love, that we are to put on love, that we are to really, really take this seriously and work at it. And then one of the things, how I like to think when I'm thinking about the Lord and what I'm supposed to do in a certain situation, and what I teach my counselees is what I call the big picture. And the big picture is Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Now, somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, that may sound like a strange question to us, but it wasn't for them, because the Pharisees divided God's law into categories. What they said were the greater laws, they're the ones you have to keep, and then what are the lesser laws, and those would be optional. So how convenient. You know, if we pick and choose, because there's some we won't violate, we could be perfect, like they thought they were. But anyway, so they asked Jesus, well, what do you think is the greatest commandment in the law? And verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then, you know, how then do we show love to God? Well, we show love to God simply by obeying His word. And it's not something you hate to do. It's your joy to do that for Him. And then, but Jesus added a second greatest commandment. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was shocking to them because they despised everybody that wasn't an Orthodox Jew. So, and even the Samaritans who were part Jewish, they hated them. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So if these are the two most important commandments, then we should be really good at that. And know, search out the scriptures, know what that means, and then implement those things into our life. So think in terms of, Lord, how can I love you more and obeying your word here? And then how can I love others more? And just think in simple terms. If you're kind to somebody, you're showing love. If you're patient with them, you're showing love. If you are speaking the truth to them, reproving them, and you're showing love. Love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. So, or if somebody has hurt you and you're playing it over and over in your mind what they did, you're taking into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. So everybody needs to don't just hear me today. I want you to go home and just be like a dog with a bone and learn this and learn to think this way. Those of you that have children at home, you, when your little child is patient with somebody else, you can say, you showed love to him, that you were patient with him. Love is patient. You know, teach them the positive as well as the negative that we always have to deal with. There's plenty of that. But you want that kid to grow up and they start dating somebody. Say you have a daughter and some guy comes around. Well, if he's impatient with her and snaps at her, I want her to think, well, he doesn't love me. Love is patient and love is kind. Or if he's selfish, I want her to think, even though he says he loves me, he doesn't. He doesn't understand what love is. And, of course, he's not honoring the Lord with this. So, anyway, all right. So, the big picture, how do we love God in a situation by obeying his word? How do we show love to others? And then I give them homework, a Bible study or whatever homework to do, and I will have them write what I call a self-talk log. That is not a journal about how you feel. You know how you feel. It's terrible. But it is when you feel frustrated or irritated or whatever the painful emotion is, write down what you're thinking. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So write down what you're thinking and then go back to each thought and come up with, what should I have been thinking that was God-honoring? And we'll talk about this in detail, Lord willing, in the next hour there. And then I teach them biblical principles regarding a loving heart and some practical application that flows from those principles. So let me define Roman numeral 3, a loving heart. A desire and or act towards God in obedience to his word and a desire or act towards another person, wanting the very best for that person. So sometimes you have to tell people hard things and tough things, but you want the very best for them. In 1 John 4:16, again, it says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the only reason, principle number one, that love even exists, that there's any such thing as love, is because God is love. And then principle number two, we are to love God wholly, completely, and our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22, verse 39, and we already looked at that. Principle number three, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We don't naturally put God and others first. In Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul said, for the love of God constrains us. So God's love for us is just amazing. And it is just wondrous. And I remember as a new Christian when I read the book of Luke, and I think it's in chapter 5 or 6, where Jesus said there, that God himself is kind to wicked and evil men. And I read that again, and I was like, whoa, I don't think I could be that way. And then the next verse says, so be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And I remember stopping and praying and asking God to make me that kind of person. So love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then principle four, obedience proves love. I had a gal years ago, a young woman in a Bible study I was teaching, and she used to come up to me after class many times, and she said, it's so hard to be a Christian. Will you please explain it to me? It's just hard to do the right thing. And I said, I can't explain that to you because it's my joy to do the right thing. And it was hard being an unbeliever. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Well, then later I found out there was so much sin in her life, no wonder it was hard to be a Christian, that she wasn't willing to give it up. But I showed her 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, it shouldn't be a burden to keep his commandments. It should be your joy. And then number five, our ability to love biblically comes from God. He is the one who supernaturally gives us this ability. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And then number five, Jesus is our example of how love acts. He wants the very best for us to be right with God. Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul wrote, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. And then principle six, love overcomes fear. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, perfect love cast out fear. 25 years ago, my husband and I helped start a Bible church. We're still there. We're the only founding family there. Our daughter Anna says, well, I was one of them. She wasn't. She lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and was a member of a different church. But a few months later, they moved back to our area and she joined our church. I said, don't you stand up when they say, you know, all the original members stand up. So she didn't, because she knew I would say something. But anyway, we were little and pitiful, and our singing was pitiful. And so they needed somebody to play the piano. Well, I was the only one who knew how to play the piano. And I wouldn't have said anything except my husband knew I could play the piano. But it is not my greatest gift, I tell you. And so they made me. Sanford was one of the elders, and I had to obey. So I would pick out two hymns and that I knew I could play, and I would practice and practice, and then on Sunday morning we'd sing those two hymns, and it went okay until we got somebody who led the music, who knew, and he had a choir and did all that stuff. Anyway, it's very hard to play the piano when you're so scared that your hands are shaking. You know, it's not easy. And so finally, I thought about this verse, perfect love cast out fear. And I just prayed and I said, Lord, if I have to make a fool out of myself, which I did many times, I'll just have to be embarrassed. But I'm doing this out of obedience to you and showing love to our congregation. And the only thing worse than my piano playing was their singing. So anyway, and finally, I was so nervous and I would just be so miserable. And then the Lord just gradually let me calm down about it. And I never did get any better, but at least my hands weren't shaking anymore. Perfect love cast out fear. Number 7, our love for God is seen in our love for others, even if they are our enemy. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we are to love others. And then number 8, we are to love and pray for those who are against us. Matthew 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking here. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus said, you have heard it was said. Now they had heard from the Pharisees that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. See, that's why it was so shocking when Jesus said, the second greatest commandment is to love others. And so, but Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun, S-U-N, sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we need to pray for those that are our enemies. We need to show love to them. Doesn't mean you need to trust a true enemy. You'd be a fool to do that. But at the least, you can pray for their salvation. You can ask God to help them. And then number 9, we owe a debt of love to one another that can never be fully repaid. Romans 13 and verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then number 10, we are to pursue love. Just go after it. 1 Corinthians 14:1. And then 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul said, let all that you do be done in love. And then number 11, I want to show you this. Love covers a multitude of sins, and this does not mean what you think it means. 1 Peter 4:8. And Peter here is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman provinces. Nero has already become emperor or will become emperor very shortly. Christianity was illegal. Nero was crazy, and he tortured and killed, there's no telling how many Christians. So 1 Peter was written to them to comfort their hearts and to prepare your minds, he said, for action. How are you going to think when this persecution comes? Verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, you know, under that kind of pressure, it'd be easy for families and Christians to take it out on each other. But he says, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard it said, love covers a multitude of sins. You just forgive in your heart and just pretend like it didn't happen. But I want to read to you a quote from Stuart Scott about this. He said, to overlook or cover means, while you have indeed been personally offended, you choose not to react on the basis of that fact, but deal with the offense with patience and graciousness, because you are looking more to the glory of God and the good of the other person. We cannot gather from any of these verses that God wants us to do nothing about sin. Instead, he wants us to react in a godly way, deal with sin his way, and then truly forgive by covering it. So that's a quote from The Exemplary Husband in the addendum in the back. So if you want to kind of mull that over and rethink that, that's where that came from. But love covers a multitude of sins. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. So it deals with sin. All right, now how do you apply this to your life? How do I apply it to my life? Well, let's think a minute about how love acts. 1 John 3:18. If you want to know about love, go to 1 John. Just read the whole thing there. It's all over the place. But 1 John 3:18, little children, he's not talking to little children, he's talking to Christians. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then chapter 4, starting verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, meaning satisfying his wrath because of our sin, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So number one, under how love acts, if you love God, you put him first. You think, what would the Lord want me to do? John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then right after that, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was the last verse that I read the night, the very moment that the Lord saved me. And I was so utterly, utterly convicted. I just grieved over my sin because I had never given God glory ever in my life. I had never shown love to him. So this is super important that we do love God. And then number two, you are humble if you're acting in a loving way, and realize that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally gives you the ability to love sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live, now listen to this, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about living for him. And this is how we have any capacity, really, to love. And then number three, we all are naturally selfish, but when we put God and others first, we are usually happier. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own way. Just a simple thing. When I counsel a wife who is so angry and bitter towards her husband, and he's done things that he shouldn't have done, and one of the assignments that I give her, Romans 12:21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, is to do some kind things, some nice things that week for her husband. Practical things. We talk about it. And usually, if she does it, she comes back not quite as bitter as she was, because she's turned just at least to that degree from thinking about herself and what he's doing to her to how can I show love to him. Love doesn't seek its own way. And then number four, love is not necessarily an emotion. It can be. But it is an action, patient, kind, etc. Now, there may be affections there sometimes, but there is always action. Now, I've had ladies tell me when they are really struggling with anger and bitterness towards their husband, if I do something nice for my husband, or I show love to him, I'm going to be a hypocrite because that's not how I feel. Well, the answer is you are never being a hypocrite when you obey God, even if you have to go against how you feel. So first time somebody told me that, I was like, oh, I don't know what to say. So I went and asked Lou Priolo, and he told me what to say. But it's true. We tend to think and really key in on our emotions, but we've got to key in on our heart, which is what we're thinking, and then on our actions, on our practical, biblical, God-honoring, obeying God actions. All right. And then number B, point B, under applications, I made a chart. Examples of renewing your mind by putting on love, pursuing love, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So on the left side of your chart are sinful, unloving thoughts or actions. And then on the right side are loving thoughts or actions based on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. All right, wrong thought. This child makes me so angry. Instead, thinking, love is patient. I can correct him with a gentle tone of voice. And in Proverbs it says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth how to speak. And I was so easily just saying things in a harsh tone that, and I found that teaches his mouth how to speak. And I kid you not, I would go into another room and practice out loud what I wanted to say. And it really sounded funny to my ears, not being my usual sarcastic, harsh self. So you got to work at this. All right, second one, that car needs to get out of my way. Now, you may be like that. I would be the little old lady in your way. But my husband would be like this. And I keep telling him, you're sinning. You're not being patient. Love is patient. He'll go, brr. He drives a little car, a little sports car. Well, anyway, he should be thinking, I am being providentially hindered. Hindered by God, providentially. So I will slow down and wait. Perhaps the person in the car in front of me sees something I do not. I tell him, maybe they're having a heart attack. You don't know. I will patiently wait. Sinful thought. My husband is late coming home from work again. He doesn't love me. He only cares about himself. He only thinks about himself. Instead, think, my husband is late again. Perhaps something has happened. Lord, thank you for testing my patience this evening. At least give him the benefit of the doubt that there's a reason. And then sinful thought. Why can't anybody do anything right around here? Yelling at the family, turn off the TV, help me right now. Instead, tell yourself, it's okay to ask for help, but it's not okay to scream in anger, to ask for it. I will think about what I want to say and also how I want to say it before I ask for help. James 1 verse 20, it says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Lord, help me to honor you and show love to my family. Husband comes home tired and grumpy from work, plops down in a chair and says nothing. The wife thinks, this makes me so mad. He didn't even bother to ask me about my day. Just a little self-focused there. Instead thinking, love is kind. Perhaps he has had a bad day. What can I do to show kindness to him? Goes over to her husband, offers to bring him a cool drink. Now, we would have sweet tea where I'm from, near Atlanta. Yes, somebody's doing this. And then rubs his back for a little while. How was your day, sweetie? Okay. In an angry tone, tells her husband, I can't believe you're playing golf again this week. You didn't even ask me how I felt about it. He probably knew how she felt about it. That's why he didn't ask her. Instead thinking, love is not jealous. The Lord will help me to be glad for him that he can play golf. In a kind tone of voice, I'm glad you're getting to play golf with your friends this weekend. Now, if he's being selfish, and this is just, if he really is neglecting his family and being selfish, at another time, she should talk to him and confront him in love with his sin. I'm not saying that some men are not selfish and, you know, they may spend money they don't have on the golf is expensive. So there could be two issues, but she needs to be glad for him when he can play golf. Oh, here's one. My child would never do what her child did. don't ever say that. Just don't even go there. Because it will come back to haunt you. Your child will probably do something worse. It is only by God's grace that he doesn't do something worse. If I'm going to boast about something, I'm going to boast about the Lord, as love does not brag. My husband told me that what I was doing was wrong. He doesn't know what he was talking about. I will show him. Lord, my husband told me what I was doing was wrong. Help me to understand. Help me to be grateful for the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Help me to be grateful. Even if he's wrong, help me to respond in love, because love is not arrogant. Help me to at least listen and consider what he has to say. And if you don't understand, if he's reproving you and you don't agree, you don't understand, say, I don't understand, but can you give me some examples? And then usually if it's a vague, fuzzy reproof and it's not accurate, they can't think of any examples. But you can also humble yourself and say, but if you can't think of anything, if you do remember something, please let me know. All right, speaking in a frustrated tone of voice, I want to go to the beach on vacation. I don't want to go visit your mother again. Instead, thinking, Lord, help me to be submissive to my husband if he wants to go visit his mother. Now, she can appeal to him and say, you know, for 15 years we've gone on every vacation to visit your mom. Could we one time go to the beach? Would you, you know, what do you think? And if he says, no, we need to go see my mom, then be submissive. Love doesn't seek its own way. And this is a way I can show love to him and his mother. The mom goes into the child's room and it's a mess. The mother had sent him in there to clean his room, so she begins to yell in anger, starts kicking clothes around that are scattered on the floor. My Anna's two youngest boys, Matt and Noah, share a room. Well, they came to me the other day and they said, Grandmama, will you help us decorate our room? And they have bunk beds, but they wanted to take the bed down and fix it. So I went in there. They have a snake, they have frogs, and they have a lizard, and too much furniture in there. So there's not much hope. But I said, well, you're going to have to take, that bookcase has to go, and we're going to have to move this chest of drawers over to this wall so that your daddy can take the bed down. So we moved the chest of drawers over. I wish you could have seen what was under that piece of furniture. It was unbelievable. It was crammed full of stuff. And I said, I've been around a long time and I have never seen anything like this. I mean, I've seen kids throw stuff under the bed, you know, and Matt said, Noah did it. When mom says you have to clean up the room, he just quick kicks it under there. So I'm like, oh, dear. But anyway, so Anna came in and saw it, and she didn't have to be told who did it. She said, I'm going to go get Noah. He has to clean this up. But anyway, yelling in anger, starts kicking clothes around that are scattered on the floor. You can't do anything right. You did this deliberately to upset me. Now, the kid, that's the last thing on his mind, to do that. You are now on restriction for 1 year. Now, talk about overreacting in anger. Instead thinking, love is not provoked, and the anger man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James 1:20. I'm going to sit down and calmly talk to my child about obeying. And I love what Ted Tripp says in Shepherding a Child's Heart. And use his sin, the kid's sin, as a springboard for the gospel. You see, this is why you need the Lord. And then, of course, if the child needs some kind of appropriate discipline too. But that's instructing your child in the Lord. My friend at church confided in me that she's going to divorce her husband. She does not have biblical grounds, but this is really none of my business. So I'll just listen and not say anything. Don't do that. Instead, my friend at church confided in me she's going to divorce her husband. I'm going to exhort her not to do that. Show her in the scriptures. If she's in church, she must think or is a Christian. If she gets mad at me, she'll just have to get mad. Even if she does not agree that I'm showing love to her, I know that I am. Because God says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. My husband has really disappointed me. I can't believe he did what he did. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Instead thinking, my husband has really disappointed me. That's probably true. I can't believe he did what he did. Lord, help me to show love to him anyway, to speak the truth in love, and know that every day I endure this and honor you, I'm showing love to you as love endures all things. I remember our son David one time when he was just out of high school, he went through a very bad time in his life, and it was consequences of his own sin. And he got saved during that process, but then things just continued to not go well, and it really began to get to him, and he began to become depressed. And one day I remember he was sitting in his room, the door was open, and we were all struggling with what was going on. It was hard, but it dawned on me, love endures all things. So I went to his door and I said, David, every day that you endure this and you do the right thing, now you do the right thing, every day that you endure this, you're showing love to God because love endures all things. And he thought about that for a second and then he said, whoa, Mom, that's really good. I said, well, it is true, and this is God's word. But it gave him hope. It gave him something to cling to. At least he was doing something for the Lord. Even though I cannot prove it, I'm sure my friend is not telling me the truth. I cannot believe she would do that to me. Since I cannot prove it, I will give my friend the benefit of the doubt. As love believes all things. All right. Here's someone who cannot sleep because she's an adult. She remembers how she felt as a child when her brother made fun of her. All right. Instead of lying there awake and just replaying these scenes like a tape in her mind, instead saying to herself, I'm not going to keep thinking about what he did because love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, maybe I need to biblically deal with what happened in the past and go to my brother. But anyway, playing those hurtful things over and over is sin. It's bitterness. All right, let me just conclude this by saying I was not born a naturally kind, tender-hearted, loving, patient person. My mother's gone now, but she would tell you the same thing if she were here. It took the supernatural power of God's love poured into my heart to make me a kind and tender-hearted and loving person. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ, is a process that begins at the moment of salvation, but from that moment on, It is a grace from God to convict us and help us, supernaturally help us, and our responsibility to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Loving others is the second greatest commandment. We ourselves should take God's command very seriously, be aware of times we are not showing love, and then put on love in a practical way by what we think and what we do. This is not legalism. This is just a heart of love for your Lord. God is the one who gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. We as counselors, or you, maybe you're not counselors, but we as Christians should take it very seriously. Pray and exhort others to renew their minds with Scripture and to put on love. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we acknowledge your mercies that are new every morning, your holiness, your love for us, so that we can in turn love others. And Lord, I pray that we will take your Scripture and it will pierce our hearts, and that we will not only pray through this, but work at putting on love and being patient and kind and not being selfish and loving others. Lord, I pray that you will use us and use this conference today to magnify your name and to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2014, IBCD. All rights reserved. More free resources are available at www.ibcd.org.